today I want to talk to you about becoming and making disciples of Jesus. It should be a topic that's important to every believer. And for many, many years, have placed a great emphasis on personal salvation. But unfortunately, I believe we have placed too little emphasis on discipleship. I think that trend is changing, and I want to see that completely change within the church in the next 5 to 10 years so that we can become a powerful, functioning church like the early church once again, that we will, our church buildings will be filled with disciples rather than pew warmers. And the way that's going to happen is the mental shift from becoming merely converts or Christians by label to actual disciples of Jesus. And so what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to introduce you, reintroduce you, I would say, to the standard marching orders of every believer, called the Great Commission. You've heard of it. It's in Matthew 28, 19, 20. And this is what it says. It says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, the end of the age." Now, that's a wonderful thing, and a lot of people believe that they're fulfilling that. But unfortunately, what is happening is something slightly different than what text actually says and what our orders are actually commanding us to do from our master. And so let me read this again, how it is traditionally understood, and then we're going to discuss this. Traditionally, I believe it's understood this way. "Go, therefore, and evangelize all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." If you notice, there's a difference there. So the original says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." And I changed it to what I believe that most of the church interprets it as, "Go, therefore, and evangelize." Because what happens? We evangelize, send out missionaries and so forth. We invite people to a personal relationship with Christ, and then we leave them. We don't get them plugged in where they need to be. We don't take time to disciple them. We don't spend the next 6 months or year with them, teaching them what it means to be a follower of Yeshua. So therefore, they're just sort of left on their own. And a lot of times, unfortunately, I make the analogy that they are like babies that are born, that are left abandoned on sidewalks and left to die in elements of the world. And so I want us to go back and look at this and really see the heart of what Yeshua is saying here. And I think the heart of what he's saying is, "Go, therefore, and make disciples." And so in order to understand that, we first need to understand what a disciple is and what a disciple is not. And so the first thing I want to draw your attention to is that evangelism does not necessarily equate to discipleship. Where evangelism is great, no problem with evangelism, but it doesn't necessarily equate to discipleship. Because what evangelism does most of the time is it gets the ball rolling, but there's nowhere to roll it. It starts the relationship with Christ, but then there's no follow-up, nothing to lead these people into relationship with their master to know what he expects out of them in their life. So I'm saying there's a difference between evangelism and discipleship, and I think there's also a difference between a convert and a disciple. I think our churches are filled with converts, but not disciples. So a convert is one who has made a decision and changed one's label, but hasn't necessarily changed their life to revolve around being a disciple and following their master. And so what we're going to talk about right now is, what is a disciple? Because in order for us to fulfill this great commission of making disciples, we first have to know what a disciple is, and if we're not already one, we have to become one. We have to figure out what it is that we need to do to become a disciple before we can make disciples. That's really the focus of my whole lecture today. My whole talk is not necessarily how do we make disciples, but how do we become disciples. And so the first thing we're going to look at is this relationship in this first century context between disciples and rabbis. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but discipleship, the way Yeshua talks about it, is completely unique to the rabbinic relationship with their disciples in the first century. And it is not duplicated in any other context, in any other culture, any other time period. And what we need to do is not try to recreate time, but recreate the expectations of our master in this discipleship process. And so I'm going to introduce you to the concept of discipleship per the first century in a rabbinic context. So the first thing that we need to do is understand the very term of disciple. What is a disciple? Well, the Hebrew word for disciple is a talmid. A talmid is not somebody who has just joined the club or signed up for participation or changed his religion or placed a label on himself. A talmid is a devoted, lifelong student. And that's a really a big mindset change for most people. Most people have this mentality of, I'm a believer now, I'm pretty much done, now I'm going to live my life, I'm going to try to keep Christ at the center, but, you know, there's not much else required of me. But according to our working definition right here of what a disciple was in the first century and what Jesus, what Yeshua expects of his followers as disciples, we have to realize and remember that as a disciple, a talmid, is a lifelong, and we can see this in the Gospels when Yeshua is speaking to his disciples in Luke chapter 6, and he says this. He says, everyone who is fully trained will be like. And so this is what he expects of us, not some forced, legalistic approach that I'm creating or somebody else has created. This is actually what Yeshua expects of us. He expects of us the same that he expected of his disciples of the first century. Maybe not to the extreme of forsaking everything and wandering around in the hills of Galilee because of specific context of the day, but I believe he does expect us focus on a life of becoming more like himself. More of becoming like Yeshua, of becoming like our master. And so what's the goal for the disciple? The goal for the disciple is to be like teacher. I have an illustration here that I want you to try to picture in your mind. And so you picture this acorn. And an acorn, of course, is the fruit of an oak tree. And if you picture in your mind this acorn, this really large acorn so we can get all the stuff in it that we need to. Within that acorn, there's a tree. Not literally, but figuratively, because one day it will become a tree. And so within that acorn, you see this tree. And on that tree are leaves and other acorns. And those acorns within it are the future fruit of what this acorn is going to produce once it becomes a tree. Once it produces. And so within those acorns that are hanging on that tree, inside that acorn, there are other trees and other acorns. And within those are other trees and other acorns. And so if you understand the metaphor that I'm using here, a disciple should be along these lines. A disciple should be one who reproduces himself and his rabbi. A disciple is someone who pours into others so that they can become like him and become like his master. And too often, we run from them. Say, Can I do this? Surely he doesn't expect me to do it. But really, that's the expectation of our master. And that's what he told us. Every disciple, when he's fully trained, will become like his master. That's the goal. And so, at the very heart of the definition of a disciple is one who produces self. And that disciple will produce other disciples. And goes on and on and on. It'll never break. So, question is, how do we do this? Well, if you know, the sort of a humorous definition of insanity is repeating the same actions, expecting different results. And fortunately, we do this within the church. We do the same thing over and over and over. We have done it for centuries. But yet, for some reason, we expect different results. And so, the first thing that we have to do is get a shift in our mentality of what we're doing is not producing the results we want. So we need to change this in order to accomplish the goals that our master set before us, produce the results he expects and that we should be expecting. So, let me begin by saying this. A convert, remember my contrast between converts and disciples. A convert cannot produce disciples any more than an empty cup can fill another. Think about it. Convert, somebody that's slapped on a label. It is somebody that has maybe walked the aisle and said a prayer, but has no internalization of what that means. It's not living the life, so forth. But a disciple is filled up. A disciple is somebody who is living the life, becoming like Yeshua every day. And so a convert cannot produce disciples any more than one empty cup can fill another. So in order for us to be able to fill somebody else up, we first must become disciples, and then we'll be able to create other disciples. And like I said earlier, exactly the focus that I want to talk about. And I'm going to address one other context here in John chapter 8. Yeshua is speaking to a crowd here. And I'll just start at verse 31 in John chapter 8 if you want to read along. John chapter 8, verse 31 says, "So Yeshua said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" And we could talk a lot about that. We're going to move right on. A lot of times that verse is taken out of context. So verse 33, "They answered him, 'We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' Yeshua answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father.'" Here's the verse I want to draw your attention to. "They answered him, 'Abraham is our father.'" It's true. I mean, they had the genetic embedding, encoding within them of Abraham. And they are chosen because of Abraham. Because of the merits of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are the chosen. However, Yeshua reminds them that even being chosen does not negate your responsibility. And this is what he responds to him at the second half of verse 39. Listen carefully. Yeshua said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did." And that's really something I think that we all need to take into consideration. Because Paul makes it explicit that we, non-Jews, who have come in through faith in Yeshua, are equivalent to sons of Abraham. We're not Jewish by birth or whatever. We are not even Jewish, but we have become children of Abraham and have been adopted into this family of faith, this household of faith. And so if Yeshua is criticizing the natural born branches, the natural children of Abraham, how much more so for us who have been invited to participate and have come in willingly, that we need to be doing the works of our spiritual parent as well, especially that since we have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, I think we are even more responsible. So in this dialogue, discussing with those who believe in him, he uses the term children, and children is another term for disciples. And so in this, we need to realize that as children of Abraham, as disciples of Yeshua, that we have a responsibility. And as I just said, how much more so with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit do we and can we do the thing of our Father? So let me skip over here to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. You know, we love to quote Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, but oftentimes we forget verse 10. So I'm going to quote these three verses together and show you how that we are created for a specific purpose here. It says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship." Here's verse 10. "Created in Christ Jesus, Messiah Yeshua, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Why were we created? Why were we invited to participate in a covenantal relationship and be this adopted family of Abraham? It says right here, it says, "We were created in Messiah Yeshua." In other words, we have been grafted in through Messiah Yeshua for the purpose of good works. What good works are we talking about? We're talking about the works that show the fruit of the Holy Spirit living within us, show the fruit of us being disciples of Yeshua. And so I believe there are four primary responsibilities that we as disciples have, and these are based on the first century rabbi-disciple relationship, and I want to go through those. The four responsibilities of a disciple are, number one, to devote one's entire life to his rabbi. To devote one's life entirely to one's rabbi. Number two, to memorize the words of his rabbi. Number three, to imitate the actions of his rabbi. And number four, to replicate his rabbi by raising up disciples. So those are the four in brief. I'm going to discuss them now one by one, and we can talk about them. And so understand how these function. And so the first one, we can just shorten it to devotion, okay? Have to be devoted to our rabbi, but we can shorten this to simply the word devotion if you want to write it down for quick memorization. Peter emphasized this when he's talking to Yeshua, and he says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, he says, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And so that is the caliber, the level of devotion that the apostles had, and we need to have the same mindset. In one instance, recall Yeshua tells his disciples, he says, "Unless you hate your father and mother and sister and brother, you cannot become one of my disciples." And in the Hebraic context, that doesn't necessarily mean hate like we think of it, but that your love for them can't even be compared to your love for me. And so our devotion, not just in word, but in deed, has to to be wholehearted when it comes to being devoted to our master. So I'm going to throw out some things to consider in this area of devotion. And we need to ask ourselves these questions. We need to realize these contexts of what we need to be doing. So some of the things that are required of a disciple in regard to devotion is that, one, a disciple forsakes all to follow his rabbi. Okay? Like we said with Peter, so forth, disciple forsakes all to follow his rabbi. Number two, a disciple reprioritizes life and his schedule, a big thing for us in the West, reprioritizes his life and schedule for his rabbi. Number three, all decisions in the life of a disciple are filtered the life and teachings of his rabbi. Ouch. Okay, think about it. Can we say that happens in our lives? All decisions in the life of a disciple are filtered through the life and teaching of the rabbi. Okay? Number four, a disciple is consistent in devotion through his action. That's another question we need to be asking ourselves. Are we consistent in our devotion? Those things determine whether we are truly disciples or we have been deceiving ourselves. So here are some specific questions we can ask ourselves in regard to devotion. Does our prayer and Bible time outweigh our entertainment time? I know I'm meddling, but we've got to ask the hard question if we want to become serious about being disciples of Yeshua. I think we're living in a day and age that all of the stuff of the world needs to crumble around us, and we need to get serious about our relationship with the Master. So, let me ask the question again. Throw your toes up if you need to. Does our prayer and Bible time outweigh our entertainment time? Second question. Are you, if you are a parent, are you the primary Bible teacher for your children? Now, I don't say this in a legalistic way, but I say this because the Scriptures teach us in Deuteronomy 6 and so forth that we are to be teaching these things. We are to be teaching the Word of God to our children diligently at every opportunity. And I believe that we do this, if we revert back to this as we did long ago, then our nation would not be in the state that it's in. That our children would not be so deprived of their spiritual heritage, their spiritual knowledge, and spiritual application. Number three, how do we invest our money? We invest for earthly or heavenly? So these are some of the things that we can ask ourselves in regard to devotion. We are truly sold out to our master, or if we're merely applying a label, calling ourselves disciple, follower of Yeshua. The second responsibility of a disciple is memorization. I said earlier that we are to memorize the words of our rabbi, our master, so we can distinctly label the second responsibility as memorization. There's a beautiful story in John chapter 6. Sad in many regards, but beautiful. At the end, he was teaching crowds. He begins teaching things that are very difficult to understand, very difficult to apply. Crowds start peeling off like flies. Yeshua turns to his disciples. He just asks them, that are you guys going to forsake me as well? Are you going to abandon me? Are you going with the crowds? Peter has one of the most beautiful responses in the entire Bible. Turns to Yeshua. He says, where would we go? Because you have words of eternal life. That's John 6, verse 60. As you have the words of eternal life. So my contention here in memorization is If we believe, as Peter did, that Yeshua, our Master, our Messiah, if he has the words of life, then why are those words not part of our daily diet? Why are they not hidden away in our hearts, treasured up in our hearts? Because as we read earlier, John, in John chapter 8, verse 31, Yeshua said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word," and here's the key, we quote the second half of this verse, but rarely do we quote the first, and this is the contention, is if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciple. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's this sort of chain that each part is contingent upon the previous part. And we love to quote the part that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. But we don't realize that that's conditional, that we first have to abide in his word to show that we're truly disciples. And then that abiding in his word will allow us to distinguish between truth, error. It will place the words of life within us, and then it will become a transformation of setting us free. So, a Talmid or a disciple memorizes the words of his rabbi so that he can do several things. Number one, can correctly understand his rabbi's overall and basic message. So, if we don't have the words within us, how do we expect to understand the basic context of the teachings of our master? We are very, very lazy in the West, in that we have Bibles sitting around everywhere. And so we just throw a Bible open, poke our finger down, and read a verse. It was not the case back in the first century. Nobody had Bibles. Had to go to where the parchments were circulated and read them as a group. The Torah scrolls and so forth were only in the synagogue, or the wealthy had them. And so memorization became the avenue by which disciples interacted with the Word of God. And I think if we would do that today, we'd have a better overall understanding of Scripture, particularly the words of our Master. We would know the context a lot better than we do day, and be able to thoroughly and rightly divide the word of truth rather than cherry picking and pulling things way out of context. So, a disciple memorizes the words of his rabbi so that, number one, he can correctly understand his overall and basic message. And number two, he can strive to understand the very words of his rabbi as it was originally intended, because memorization does this. It helps them to put the things back in context, these teachings back in context. Number three, it helps him to know his rabbi's interpretation of any passage that he taught. For example, Yeshua taught extensively, quoting Deuteronomy, Psalms, Isaiah, and so forth. And we, as his disciples, need to be able to know how he taught those passages and know the context in which he interpreted them and applied them. And I think they would have a lot of bearing on our lives if we understood them properly. Number four, disciple memorized the words of his rabbi in order to have his words on hand for any occasion. You know, Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." That whole passage there, that whole section, is about that sort of singular thought, that memorization, that repetition of the scriptures, get it within our hearts so that we can have the tool that we need to avoid sin, wage battle against the enemy, and so forth. So, you know, with this whole thing, many people ask, well, where do we start? And I think a good place to start, a really great place to start, is memorizing the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through through chapter 7. That may seem like a big chunk, but you know, as they say, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Just read aloud one section of it every day, and after several days, maybe weeks or a month or two or whatever, you'll have that down. You'll be surprised. And then you can add another section to it and just keep on and grow it and grow it and grow it. And you'll find that children just absorb this. And so if you create a pattern of learning memorization in your home, then it'll change the whole focus of your home. It'll change the way things are. So some questions we need to ask ourselves in regard to memorization is that, you know, I like to ask people, do we know more secular song lyrics and movie quotes than we do the words of our master? You know, I'm sorry, I'm meddling again, but this is something we need to think about. We should know the words of our master more than anything. Also, do we know Yeshua's teachings on life topics such as marriage and divorce, charity, reconciliation, oaths, vows, prayer? We know his teachings on subject X. I mean, we should be able to say our master taught us blank and fill in the blank on subject. And because that's going to really be where the rubber meets the road. It's going to give us life application and not just head knowledge. And the last question is, do we understand his Hebrew idioms and allusions to Jewish law and Midrash? May seem a little ethereal, but I believe it's critical to understanding the true message of Yeshua. If we don't understand when he's using idioms such as Matthew 6, verses 19 through 23, then we totally misconstrue the passage, therefore we misinterpret it, and we get wrong to others. The whole thing with the good eye and the bad eye has been taught so out of context for centuries. Pathetic. But it's because we don't understand this Hebraic background to his teachings. And not only do we need to know the idioms, we need to know Jewish law, we need to know Midrash, Agada, the stories that were from his time, and be able to connect things with his teachings. He alludes to them. He refers to them in subtle ways that if you don't know what he's referring to, you totally miss the larger point that he's making. Let's move on. Number three, the third responsibility of a disciple is imitation. We are to imitate our rabbi or our master. And so, first one, recap, was devotion. Second one, memorization. The third one is now imitation. And 1 John chapter 2, second half of verse 5 and then verse 6, it says, by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked. Now that's our call. That is our sort of secondary commission, is that we need to be walking as Yeshua walked. We need to be living our lives as closely as possible to the way he lived. And we need to filter, like I said, our understanding through his teachings, and apply and imitate him in our actions. So, a disciple imitates the actions of his rabbi. So we must, number one, do the things that he did. Number two, we must obey as he obeyed. Number three, we must teach the things that he taught. Number four, we must love the things that he loved. And number five, we must despise the things that he despised. And so, these sort of things right here will give us maybe some parameters that we can work within of asking ourselves if we are imitating our master. So some specific questions that we can ask ourselves in this regard to imitation is, one, do we love his brethren? Talking about the Jewish people and other believers, we love his brethren the way he loved them. Because he had a passion. He had a passion for them. And I pray that we would have that same passion. Number two, do we study the weekly Bible portions and recognize the biblically appointed times as he did? And so Yeshua was always in the synagogue every Sabbath. And what was he doing? He was doing the same thing everybody else was. Studying, discussing, reading, debating on the weekly Torah portions and the Haftorah, which is the connected reading from the prophets. And then he was celebrating the life cycles found within the Torah of the festivals and teaching his disciples how these were important, how they related to him, and so forth. And so in our imitation of our master, we need to be asking ourselves, are these things important to us as well? Are we learning as Yeshua would have us learn? Are we imitating him in these areas? Third question, are we quick to forgive and slow to anger as he was, as he taught us? And number four, are we about our Father's business? Because that was his entire life. He was about his Father's business. And sadly, I don't know how many of us are. Too many of us, self-included, are from time to time we get caught up in our own business rather than our Father's business. So I think we need to recenter and focus to make sure that we're going about our Father's business, making that the primary focus of our lives. Lastly, the fourth responsibility of a disciple is to raise up other disciples. And this step I call replication. So we have devotion, we have memorization, we have imitation, and now we have replication. Going back to the Great Commission, the very first part that we focused on in the very beginning, Yeshua tells us, go therefore and make disciples. This is our marching orders, this is what we're about, and this is the process of replication. And so, how does this work? Well, a disciple or a Talmid replicates his rabbi by making disciples. Number one, in this regard, that we need to know is that making disciples takes an investment. You know, I think that's one of the biggest obstacles that we have to overcome in our society. We want everything instant. I mean, we have microwaves, we have McDonald's, we have instant coffee. It's just crazy amount of things that we have make our lives go faster and faster and faster. And so we have lost the patience to develop disciples. That's why making converts has become so popular, in my opinion, is that making a convert only requires minimal effort. That we go and we explain the gospel to somebody, get them to make a decision, and then we're gone. But discipleship takes an investment. It takes many times a lifetime investment. We have to realize that we need to take this seriously. So number one, making disciples takes investment. Number two, discipleship requires relationship. Another area in which I think there's been a breakdown as well, because we don't have the relationships, the strong relationships that we need to make disciples. We have too many times many shallow friendships, especially with all the social media, Facebook, and so forth. But how many close friends have that we can truly share life with? Discipleship requires this. Number three, if you are a parent, then parenting should be your first sphere of influence in regard to discipleship. Our children are our disciples. We need to treat them as such. Number four, discipleship includes all of life. What I mean by that is that we don't need to relegate discipleship to a Bible study or to a program. Discipleship is about patient all aspects of life, and it requires relationship, just said in number two. Point number two. Discipleship should but all of life. Then number five, don't just give them a fish. Teach them. Too many times we want to seal a deal or close a deal or whatever, and don't want to take the time to train disciples, be disciples that disciple others. That's where the process completely breaks down. We need to focus on raising up disciples that can do the job of discipling. So here's some questions to ask ourselves in regard to replication. Are we currently making disciples or merely converts? I don't know what your spiritual history is. I don't know your denominational past, your evangelism experiences, so forth. I know my own, and I was taught to make converts, to pressure people, high-pressure sale of salvation, and then nothing more after that. No follow-up, no discipleship. So are we making disciples, or are we merely making converts? Second question, are we discipling our children, or are we expecting others to have children's program after children's program in our churches? But is that really what they need, or should that be a supplement to what we're doing as parents? And number three, are we taking advantage of relationships for the purpose of discipleship? I think a lot of times we have relationships that are good relationships, but they don't provide any leeway for discipleship, for challenging one another in regard to following our master. And I think that needs to change. We need to be spiritually focused. We need to focus our relationships and everything in our lives around our commitment to our master. So, recap of the four responsibilities of a disciple. Number one, devotion. Number two, memorization. Number three, imitation. And number four, replication. These are the four, what I call the primary responsibilities of a disciple, and that we need to revolve our lives around these four areas. We can become better disciples. And then once that we are truly focused on these, I think we can change the world. Change it. I want to leave you with this quote by Dallas Willard. I think it's very fitting for this. And he says this. He says, "The really good news for Christians is that Jesus is now taking students in the master class of life. So the message of and about him is specifically a gospel for our life now, not just for dying. It is about living now as his apprentices in kingdom living, not just consumers of his merits." So I want you to think about that as we depart. I want you to think about the transformation, the mental shift, the paradigm shift from being merely a Christian to being a disciple, from being a believer to being a disciple. Because I think once we get this mental shift in place, what it means to truly become a disciple, then we can do, in a sense, what the early disciples did. Change the world, turn it on its head, kingdom of heaven. May the Lord be with you, be blessed, and I hope to be speaking to you more soon. Shalom.